John chapter 10, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." So Jesus had, prior, told them that I and my Father are one, and you can imagine them begin to pick up stones. You can see some of the crowd looking on the ground, trying to find a good rock to clobber him with, and some probably already had one in their clutches. And Jesus says, "You've seen a lot of good works. Which one is it? Which one is it that you're going to stone me for?" And they said, "Not for the good works, but for your claim, a blasphemous claim. You make yourself God." Now, we have a lot of people in this world that don't believe that Jesus is God, that are atheists. And then you have some that would believe that they are Christians and yet don't believe that Jesus is God either. But one thing is for sure is that you have these individuals who are Jews that hated Jesus, and they made no mistaking Jesus' claims. They understood the consequences of these claims and that Jesus, here being a man, would make himself out to be God. And so for this, that's why you see this stone in my hand that I'm about to hurl at you. So Jesus replies, "Is it not written in your law?" And he's quoting Psalm 82. "I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" So someone explain what is Jesus' argument here, verses 34 and 35. What is he saying? I mean, what does that mean? What is he quoting from? Did our booklet have any insight? Was Moses and the prophets God?
No.
They weren't. That's right.
And what Christ is saying here, I'm also speaking for God. He has sent me to this world.
Right.
So that's the difference. Moses was here. The prophets were here. And God spoke, you know, the word through them. But here it says that God sent him to the world. So that's the difference, is that he was...
It's very special. Right, right. Anybody else want to add?
Well, to me, Jesus is saying here, even if you can't comprehend that I'm the Son of God, which I am God, if you can't comprehend that, even the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, says that I have the right to do this because Moses and all the prophets spoke for God. So if you're going to hang me, if you really want to be fair in your trying to hang me, you can let me off just based on this truth. But I'm far more than that. But even to the truth that you know, you should know because you know the law, that if a man is speaking the word of God, in a sense, he is God's mouthpiece, like Moses, but certainly are greater than Moses.
Right. Well said. Very good. Very good. So in Psalm 82, there he was citing, you are called gods, or you are gods. There he's talking about, it was actually the wicked magistrates, the judges. And he was saying that even the word of God, when the scripture, by the way, cannot be broken. So affirming the authority and the guarantee that scripture is true. Here we see God call even these wicked magistrates gods, in the sense that they are in a God-appointed position, right? Romans chapter 13, the governing authorities are appointed by God. They're God's ministers, he says. And so as Brother Ross and Mother had ably said, that if these individuals who are in these appointed positions by God could be called gods, then, as Brother Ross said, if you're going to charge me for something, you're going to kill me for something, then you got to at least acknowledge that that's not actually a good charge. But he's really also making the argument from the lesser to the greater. If these individuals, who were not God in themselves, being called this, then how much more so me, who am the Son of God, who was with the Father sanctified, that is, he set him apart for this mission and sent him, then I be called God, the Son of God. It was a concrete argument. I mean, if this was a debate going on, you know, it would be, you know, win, set, match. I mean, there's no way to get around this. And that was one reason why they hated Jesus so much, is that he never went to their schools, and yet he was a master debater and always had a scriptural answer to their quibbles and to their self-appointed traditions that they thought were authorized by God. And so he always had the ready answer. He had the best of the best answer. There's times where I'm in discussions with people and they have a argument they bring up and I give an answer to it. It's sufficient. It's the truth. But later on I think, you know what? This would have been a better answer for that. I would have been much more effective if I had used this answer instead of that answer. Well, Jesus always had the best answer for any argument. And that's why they just couldn't ever trap him in his words. Sister Nancy, I can tell you're wanting to say something. Go ahead. That's right. That's right.
It boils down to the fact that they are using human wisdom instead of God. And those people that are the judges back then, that's what he's talking about.
Right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. No, it's a great comment, and we would be in a world of a better place if those in authority would think with the scripture in mind.
Mm-hmm. That's the reason I say I need to have the word of God in my mind. I need to study it. I need to meditate upon it. I need to think about it. So when I come to meet someone, I've got that as a big English now. Is that if you don't study about it, you don't know it. You're not able to get it back. And chances are, when after you talk to someone, an hour later, it's probably not going to pop in your mind.
Right, right. Very true, very true.
I know that's blunt, and I need to study the Bible more and more. I say that, and I
That's right. We're all in that category. That's true. Well, just so you know, too, I'm going to play devil's advocate for a second. With our Jehovah's Witnesses friends, for example, they'll argue, you see, Jesus was not claiming to be God any more than some of these other human magistrates, and Moses was God in a sense. So how do you respond to that?
He wasn't trying to say he was any more God than the other magistrates, then wouldn't they have tried to stone him?
That's right. They understood the implication went beyond that. That's right.
I would take it from the standpoint of this is one of many arguments Jesus is giving here in John to show without a doubt he's the Son of God. One time he's going to use the miracles and the signs as his witness. Then he's going to use John the Baptist as his witness. And so I don't need a witness, really need a witness from man. But here's the perfect man that you all approve. Everybody thought John was a prophet. And they was worried about being stoned if they spoke against him. And Jesus used John as a witness. The miracles as a witness. He used the Father as a witness, even as he's doing now. And he used himself as a witness. So he sent all of these witnesses, all these things, it's got to be true because you say if you accept the person of a man, you know, in this world, we got great preachers in the denominational world, and everybody just loved them to death. But here you got somebody that is God himself, which is totally different, speaking from heaven. And that's a big difference. This is just one of many ways that Jesus is proving that he is who he said he is.
Okay, good. So it's just another line of argumentation used. He didn't always use the same one. Okay, good. Anybody else?
Uh-huh. 1 John 4:14.
He said
1 John 4:14 and 15
says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God."
The fact that Christ is saying God and I are the same.
Mm-hmm.
He's putting himself on the same level, and the Jews understood that. Do they not understand that? That you know, they're the same family, they're the same level?
Mm-hmm. Right.
The
Jews got the implication. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not. They think that he was sent by God, you know, but that he wasn't necessarily deity, but that he was, you know, in the same vein as a Moses being sent, you know, called God. I'd say the difference is this: you don't see Moses going around saying, "I am God." All right, and you don't see any of the prophets doing that. And even these magistrates didn't say, "We are gods." What you have is Scripture, or God saying they were God in this sense, because I have sent them. But you have Jesus himself going around saying things like, "I and my Father are one," right? And that "I am his Son. I am the Son of God." And unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so you have Jesus over and over affirming who he really is. And so that sets him apart from all those before that were called by God, gods. Jesus here is saying himself. And they got that. They said, "You being a man, make yourself God." And they did not like that at all. And so that's what we want to affirm with our friends, is that these individuals didn't do it themselves. God did it for them. But here you have Jesus making it very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They're going to have a little "a" was a God in there, but that is a mistranslation. It is only their version that has that, no other. So again and again, the Scriptures show Jesus making back the claim. And it's more than just a claim. Because he goes on to say there in John 10:38, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so as Brother Ross said, okay, if that argument's not sinking in, then you think about this right here. These works, there is no one that's doing these things. Believe them to show what I'm saying is affirmed and true. All right, any other comments or thoughts? Brother Toby.
I mean, the question is arguing with Jehovah's Witnesses, they have their own Bible, their own translation. Would it not, just in general, whether it's this argument or others, would it not be wise to argue from looking back at the Greek with them?
You can. You have to be ready, though. You have to be ready because they're going to quote their lexicon, and what you have to do is show where the person that was quoted in that lexicon said, no, they took my words and misapplied them. And there's documentation on that. Yes.
Yeah, I know there would be a lot more study to, you know, try to look all those words up, but I mean, that's basically the original.
Right. You have to be a little prepared for that. And the average Christian usually isn't, and so I think you don't have to. You don't have to. There's other ways to make the same argument. For example, you can go to Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Well, that's in their New World Translation. And so you can make a point there. Look, there it is. It's God with us. I mean, that was the translation of that name. So there's different ways to make the point.
Uh-huh. Another one, Old Testament, I believe in that Bible too, it would be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. And one of my favorite ways to do it is to show the scriptures where Jesus was worshipped. Because that, to me, is another, you know, point set match, you know, where you've proven it, because only God can be worshipped. When Satan asked Jesus to fall before him and worship him, he said, no, you should worship God only, and him only should you serve. And so with Jesus receiving worship, that proves it. He's not like Moses. He's not like the magistrates. He's not like the prophets before him. He was distinct. He was different. And it's because he was actually God in the flesh. So there's a number of places where Jesus was worshipped. John 9, the blind man, to Mary Magdalene and the women when he was resurrected from the dead at the end of Matthew. So just a little bit of footwork, a little bit of study, and you've got a good answer. I mean, I've shared some of those with Jehovah's Witnesses, and unfortunately, usually at that point, they walk out and walk away, but they have no answer. They are like these Pharisees who try to test Jesus and then walk away because they have no answer. No answer. Anybody else? All right, so there in John 10, it says, notice they didn't answer. Therefore, they sought again to seize him. But he escaped out of their hand. Now remember, they already had some stones in their hands. And they heard him say a few more words, and they didn't like it. And they tried to get him. And this is an amazing thing. I'm trying to picture this in my mind, just this mob trying to lunge at him and grab at him. And then you almost, it's comical. At least we've seen it in movies before where the bad guys all go together, they hit heads and they all fall down like bowling pins. And the person they're going after is gone. I mean, I don't know what it was like, but it's amazing. Somehow they sought to get him and he's gone. Like that. Like he vanished into thin air.
And to me, that's probably another miracle.
I think so, yeah.
They were bloodthirsty, and if they were in their power to get him, they'd have got him.
Right.
Other places said he just went right through them.
Yeah.
You know, they couldn't proceed.
It's amazing. It's amazing. Yes.
At first, they sought to stone him. And then, in verse 39, they sought to seize him. Mm-hmm. I wonder if the argument that Christ presented caused them to ponder. And, okay, he let's take them. I mean, there's a reason why they got stolen, but try to seize them instead. I don't know the reason, but I'm just saying that it's interesting that first they thought to stone him, but then actually gave him an argument that believe my works. I mean, who could deny the works that were being done on Brooklyn?
I tend to take that mother, though, as that they were trying to seize him so they could stone him. You know, to take him outside the city, you know, like, you know, they'd done before to try and push him near the cliff's edge, you know. So that's what I... They're looking to take him and to put him to death.
Was this done in the temple area?
Let's see. Is this before Perea? Yes, it would have been in the Feast of Dedication. So yes, that Solomon's Porch. That's right. Mm-hmm.
You're right.
That's right. Verse 23. Yes.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And part of it could have been a division among the group as well. Part of them could have wanted to kill him on the spot. Then part of them could have wanted appear righteous in their condemnation of him to have some fake trial like they wound up having,
yeah,
to say this man is guilty, we proved it, we're going to kill him, you know. So.
But it's still 3 more months before that time takes place. All right, anybody else? Nancy?
I think it's so sad how Stephen was done, and Acts 7. Here he was actually telling them the history that they should have known. What went on? And they still didn't know it, and this is how cruel they were to him in verse 56.
You know, it's real easy to read these things and be detached and think, how could they? And yet there's times where we see in our lives where either we or others do stop their ears. You know, the emotions get so heated that people stop listening to each other. I mean, we've seen it before, sadly, sometimes even in men's meetings. You know, there's times where just emotions boil up. And we have to be careful that these very scriptures where we see these things happen don't take place in our lives as well. To be possessive of the Spirit of Christ, where we don't be frazzled by the moment. And I'm including myself in that as well. And make sure that we're thinking scripturally and rationally. And both of those are very, very important. Yeah. Right. Right.
That's how you would encourage us and edify us, the importance.
Yes.
And I'm guilty more so than anybody probably sitting in here. But I do know there's the importance of us studying the Bible and knowing the Word.
Yeah. And we can all be guilty if we're not careful and watchful. Brother Ross?
The Bible talks about anger and the foolishness therein. So these people knew it, and that's the same way it can be for us. We can know a truth, but we can be so mad that we disregard that truth to want to get our way. But that's not the way of Christ. The Proverbs Bible said that's the way of a fool.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he'll stop his ears and just go straight to it. And we have to be aware of that and try to have the calm approach to think it through.
Yes, amen. So let's finish John 10. Verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. So imagine Jesus returning back to a place where John did a lot of his baptizing. Perhaps even baptized Jesus there as well. And memories that would return. And and some fondness. And others came, saw Jesus there, and they thought of a contrast, and that is that, you know, John, while we loved him and respected him, he never did these mighty miracles that Jesus did. And this is the first scripture that really affirms that John didn't do miracles and signs, and yet was received because of the testimony of truth. And so it's a reminder to us, that's kind of, you know, where we fit in today, being, you know, missionaries of the Word of God, performing no sign. And yet we can lead souls to truth.
But they had similarities in the truth. So much so that they thought they were the same. You remember when they said to John, said, are you Christ? And they said, no, I'm not him. So the power of their teaching were the same, though John didn't do a miracle at all.
Right, and even some, when Jesus asked, who do people say I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. And so it went both ways. And you do see a lot of similarities in their preaching. Both said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Both used the term, brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come. So the ferocity and the preaching and the aspect of no fear of man, you know, no regard, you know, you're not going to like this, that's okay, but here it is anyway. And they saw a lot of similarities preaching-wise. That's right.
In the regard of the saints, in the regard of Christians, or people that serve God, was the same for both Jesus and John. They respected them highly and knew that they were teaching right.
True, true. Anybody else? Yes. All right. So that ends John 10, and you'll notice in our narrative we go to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke chapter 13. And one might say, well, why do we connect and jump? And, well, remember, we read there in John 10, Jesus went to the place where John had been doing his baptizing. So that's this area that is kind of known called Perea. And in John chapter 13, in verse 22, it says, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. So he wasn't in Jerusalem anymore, like it was in the Feast of Dedication. He was outside of it in this region where John had been before. And so discussions are taking place as time now draws nearer towards Passover. So still a couple months away. So here's the teaching that comes next. Verse 23, one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? This one could have been a disciple, or it may have been just someone else that was kind of around. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So this word strive, I think our booklet did a good well on page 170, defining that. He said it literally means to agonize. To agonize. The word is used to describe the effort put forth by athletes in the Grecian games, where they strove and agonized and expended every ounce of energy they had to win. And, you know, nowadays they show on TV the slow motion pictures of that athlete in those few crucial seconds as they are striving with everything they got to complete what they're to do, to finish first or to win or to just to land well or whatever it is their sport is. And you see the intensity and the anguish and sometimes even the pain in their eyes and in their facial features. And this is the word that the Lord used to talk about being saved. Strive. And he also mentioned this is the present tense continuous. So the idea is keep on striving to enter through the narrow gate. Is it a broad gate? No. The broad gate wouldn't require any effort. You can just haphazardly just mosey on in on that one. But the narrow one, that's why it requires this effort. And so he says, many will seek to enter, but will not be able. So the answer to that question is given, isn't it? He didn't say just yes plainly, right? He did say yes by implication, though. And he gave a descriptive yes. Here's why. He goes on to add to that description, verse 25, and once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will not answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you're from. Depart from me, you, all you workers of iniquity. So he speaks of this gate that's open, but it's open for a time. So there's this window of opportunity, so to speak. And then there's a time where the master shuts the gate. And then you have people that want to still try to get in. And they knock. And they express a familiarity with Jesus. Perhaps even a perceived relationship with Jesus. I mean, we ate and we spent time together. But the Lord says to them, you know, we didn't have that relationship. I never knew you. We were not in fellowship. Depart from me, all you what? Workers of iniquity. What is iniquity? That's right. Sin. Evil. So their labor, what they strove after, was sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Things that broke God's law. That's what they went after. Versus those that strove after or worked after entrance into that narrow gate. There's the difference.
There's so many parallels of that in the scriptures that don't hit it 100%, but it's still closely compared. Just like you think of the five foolish virgins. When the cries at midnight, the Lord come make it. The door was shut, and they couldn't get in. And you know, then Jesus talked about it's many gonna say in that day, Lord, Lord, and we prophesy in your name, and in your name, and we cast out devils and do many wonderful works. Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Yeah. So that's the same language. And that's where we're at in this world. It's many religious folks meeting this morning. And many name the name of Christ, but they don't do it 100%. They just do it in a way that they think is sufficient. But it's not based on scriptures. And after a while, they're going to have a little gate problem.
That's right. That's right. You know, to be honest, this is one of those truths that I wish wasn't true. I mean, because of our love for fellow man. But if that's so, imagine how the Lord would feel about it. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. But truth is still truth. And he doesn't ask what we feel about it or think about it. It's just truth. And by him giving us the truth, fair warning of the truth. All those, as Brother Ross mentioned, these places today have the same Bible that you and I have, and they can read this. And they've got to know, as we got to know, that it's not many. It's few. And there's a narrow gate, and we have to strive for it. And those that truly believe Jesus is their Lord, which means their King, then they will submit to his rule and his authority. And if we don't, then it's just Lord in pretense. You know, he's the one that I submit to up to a point. when I don't get what I would desire to get. Well, that's a worker of iniquity. And he said in verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So the Lord here describes individuals that are going to be in that narrow way. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can rest assured they'll be there. And all the prophets, they'll be there too. Because they were individuals, if you look at their lives, that strived, as that word indicated. And he said there'll be those from the east, west, north, and south. Now who's he describing there? That's right, Gentiles. So those outside of Israel that will also be there. And all these will be there, and you yourselves will be thrust out. That is, these individuals that Jesus was talking to, these of the Jewish nation, right? You will be thrust out, because there'll be those, there'll be those last who will be first, and first who will be last. So first in terms of opportunity, right? Many of these who had the greatest opportunity. As the Lord said, I've been here, and if Tyre and Sidon had seen the works that you've seen, they would have repented in dust and ashes. So you are first in opportunity, and you're going to be last. You're going to be thrust out. And it'll be those that were last in terms of opportunity, that had the faintest flicker of the flame, and yet they saw it, and they believed, and they followed, and they obeyed, and they'll be brought in. They'll be brought in. So he answered a lot of misconceptions. From what I read, is that most Jews thought all Jews were going to be saved, save for like the tax collectors and the harlots, you know, the ones that were the worst of the worst. But by and large, the majority, all the Jews are going to be saved. And Jesus says, no, it's actually the opposite. Most of them won't be. And even people that you think have no chance of being saved, like these Gentiles, the Samaritans, some of them will gather. And they'll be brought in because they strove. They strove for the narrow gate. So that comes down to what Peter even learned when he came to Cornelius' household, right? He said, I've learned that today God shows no partiality. But all men in every nation, whoever fears God and works, not iniquity, but righteousness, is accepted by Him. Brother Ross.
You had all these... knowledgeable, high-class, well-thought-of Jewish groups, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and you go down the list. And they seemed like they were well on their way to heaven. So you say, no, really, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's talking about the remnant of the Jews, like as he's talking about the remnant of the whole world. That's what's going to be saved, is the remnant, not the majority. Most people we see in this world, sad to say, end up lost. And it was the case in Jesus' day as well.
That's right. Anybody else? Just Mother.
Cross and to be doers of the work. So all of that is, like you're saying, it requires your full attention to developing your character, to be like Christ. And this is why many, either laziness or ignorance or carelessness, you know, they'll go back into the world because they don't think how they need to change their lives for Christ.
Right, right. And, you know, we have to, you know, remember that, that works are important. You know, it gets a very bad vibe today when you talk to people about works. But the Lord has mentioned workers of iniquity. And it, this word strive, which includes this concept of giving effort towards it. So we don't ever want to take a position where it's just not, not important. Yes, Sister Ross.
When he said that one person he didn't think of and he said, ain't he drank in his presence yet? He was a worker of iniquity, was Judas. And we can be Judas today, and we could be a Christian and hear the gospel preached, yet be running after the wrong thing, which is evil.
Mm-hmm. Very true. All right, y'all, that was a good class. Let's park our place there, and we'll pick up in verse 31 where he is questioned about Herod, and see what he says about Herod.